I have been asked since October 7th about the attack on Israel by Hamas. It's our practice here to work our way through books of the Bible, verse by verse, actually in chronological order through the New Testament, just walking with the early church through the New Testament. But periodically, we do break away from that for any kind of special holiday or indeed some kind of a world event, major event kind of a thing, domestic or foreign. And so typically I do that like immediately, and this time was very intent on the whole elder thing and kind of just making that what it needed to be from Scripture, that we've postponed this. But I've been biting at the bit to speak about this issue, this thing that's before us every single day, the attack by Hamas on Israel on October 7th. And so we'll talk about it today and probably next week. I do invite your feedback. I don't want to, there's some kind of complicated stuff with it, and I've listened to a ton of other preachers, and I cringe at the oversimplification and the dogmatic oversimplification by way too many. It makes way easier preaching, I can assure you, but I'm going to, you know, kind of go toward that which is as accurate as I see it over against that which is easy preaching. So I don't want to make this complicated, but I'll do the best I can to make it simple. But at the same time, there's some kind of complicated stuff both in the Bible regarding this, and obviously to truly know what's going on is quite difficult. So in your bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline. Pull that out instead of going through one passage as we typically do. This is going to be just various passages that deal with the topic, and hopefully you'll catch the order of these passages as we go. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to be in this land marked by a relative peace and safety. We've had 9/11 and numerous other things. We thank you, Father, again for the grace that's still upon America. And from this vantage point, we do pray, Father, for Israel, for Hamas, for that entire region, that all in all parties would come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that your Spirit would work and move and grow the church. Father, in this region of the world. Guide us in our part, in the support of our missionaries, and in the political and military side as well. Give us wisdom, Father, into how to rightly encourage our representatives. And we give you thanks, Father, for the grace, again, that we enjoy in this land. Work in our hearts regarding your word and its application to what we are seeing and hearing, and to the state of our hearts, most of all. Amen. We've titled the message this week, and I think next week, The Land, the War, and the Blessing. The Land. What is the big deal? It's a little tiny piece of land, equated with the size of New Jersey. It's a little tiny piece of land. What is the big deal? Why has it always had the world's attention, at least in our lifetime and well before? And today, it's a little piece of land. By the way, whose land is it? A lot of argument over that. Does the Bible weigh in on this topic? A lot of people are. Are the Israelis occupiers? Is this a colonialism kind of a thing or something maybe a little bit different than that? The war. Why the intense level of hatred in this region? Why does it exist? I mean, it's more intense than probably any of us have ever experienced. And regarding the war, is it part of the whole prophecy timeline? There are prophecies, if you're new to Christianity and you're checking it out, there are prophecies in the Bible that have come true in the past. 100% of them, by the way, that were supposed to have come true, about nations, about the Messiah, many things have come true perfectly. None of them have failed. And so we're a bunch of folks who follow the science, follow the best evidence possible for what we believe. Everybody lives by faith. We live by faith in God's Word because it's been 100% true and it's going to be 100% true. And does this Word have anything to say about this particular war? Is it going somewhere? And those of you who have tuned into the more Christian broadcast kind of things have heard all kinds of things. What does the Bible say? So I want to weigh in on that. And then third, the blessing. And what I'm speaking by that is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. This is God's word to Abraham, who was a Gentile, like everybody else, a heathen, came from a family of heathens, idolaters, and God, for whatever reason, God chose that guy and called him to a land. And God says in verse 3 of Genesis 12, we'll take it in context more later on, but Genesis 12, 3, I will bless those who bless you, and he's obviously talking about his descendants, and I will curse, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. In those three phrases, is there anything that applies to us today? Does it still apply? What does it mean? And is it talking about ethnic Israel or spiritual Israel, or both? What's the promise, and how does it apply? So we're going to look at that, and again, I don't want to take a long, many weeks on this, but it'll be at least 2 weeks, and I'll get your feedback and let me know if it's going well or this is just killing you. But it is obviously important. All right, I want to set the tone. This is not in your outline. But it's the whole the position of our hearts is a huge thing. I listened to last night, and it was probably, I don't know what time I got home, but midnight-ish. I don't know. You know, I am just trying to. This is very. I'm trying to take in as much information from all sides as I possibly can. And so, of all things, the last thing I listened to last night was a message by a representative from Israel to the UN that was good. That's where you want to get your information, by the way. But it was the message from Israel to the nations, and so it mattered. So the last thing I listened to yesterday was the entire message by the representative of Israel to the UN, and it's gross. He went on to indict the UN from his position, Israel's position, and the descriptions that he gave, it's gross. It's just, it makes you want to vomit when you try to picture what, and I don't want to go, I promise I would not go into that. You get all that from the news, and you got so many video feeds, and you can look that up online, and I'm not going to go into it. I just want to say, though, it's gross on both sides. And I'm not making any kind of moral equivalent between Hamas and Israel and the Palestinians in the general area, okay? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying the whole thing is very, very difficult. And it's easy to side vehemently in one position and not really get the whole overall perspective. And also to become, should I say, a little bit arrogant. They have committed murder, the Hamas folks, and we look at that with great, I'll just say arrogance. We wouldn't go to, I don't think anybody here would go to the moral depth of what they did. At the same time, does anybody know how many folks end up in the emergency room in 2022 from battery assault? One in America, last year, 1.4 million. Think about that. Humanity has a problem. Do you know how many people were murdered last year, according to this is the CDC statistics, for what that's worth, and I think the FBI agrees. How many people were murdered in America, shot with a gun, just taking gunshots, let alone other types of murder? You watch the news. A dozen make the news, right? 20, 30? 20, over 20,000 people were murdered in America last year. Now, hopefully not in as gross a way as what Hamas did, but at the same time, there's you know, we got to tone down the arrogance a bit. I agree with President Biden and others who said this is pure evil, what we saw. Absolutely, it's demonic, pure evil, absolutely. And at the same time, we got to watch the arrogance level in ourselves. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, a passage we've gone over recently. Not in your bullet, not in your sermon outline, but just jot it down. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and following. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all men. That would include the Israelis. That would include the Palestinians, all the folks living in Gaza, the folks in Iran, and the surrounding area. Prayer be made in behalf of all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And so that's what we do pray for this region. We do pray that for Gaza, that they would be completely rid of Hamas and any kind of leadership that would be other than leading them into tranquilness, quietness, godliness, and dignity. And that's what we pray for all nations. Israel, the folks in some degree of leadership in Gaza, etc. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who, listen, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That would include the leaders of Hamas. We desire the salvation of every person. At the same time, it is appropriate that we believe in loving every person, sacrificing our lives for every person, for their welfare, for their salvation. But we also believe in capital punishment. And those who commit murder and are party to murder have forfeited their right to life. And capital punishment is an appropriate, loving, and good thing for any society on the planet. And so the second passage I want to just kind of set a tone for in this for me and for us would be on panel 4 of your outline. Flip over to panel 4, page 4, and at the top of the page you'll find Romans chapter 12. I'll go through this in more detail perhaps later on, but I just want to use this to set, again, a tone. Verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, this is Romans 12, 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do what you can to be at peace. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. What does that mean? We'll hit that in a moment. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And so as we look at the humanitarian issue in Gaza, if you're feeling that it's right and good to bless the folks with appropriate care, I just affirm, the Bible affirms that. Now, how it's done, that's a different matter, but the Bible affirms that the bleeding heart, if you will, for those that are being, in harm's way. Through whatever reason, the Bible affirms that. And on the interpersonal level, this is what the Israelis are commanded by God to live out. This is what the Palestinians are commanded to live out. This is what we're all commanded to live out. On the interpersonal level, we forgive and we bless. Next verse, though, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Verse 4. Government is a minister of God to you for good. God's instituted government. If you do what is evil, be afraid, however. It does not bear the sword for nothing. It, government, is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Put that together. It's right on the interpersonal level to love and sacrifice for our enemies. And in doing so, we're not overcome by evil. We overcome the evil that wants to overtake, the hatred that wants to overtake our hearts by doing good. You do good, you choose to bless no matter what you feel, and the emotions eventually follow. On the institutional level, the governmental level that God uses, it is right for the sword to be used, and again, Old Testament, principle given to Israel numerous times, for capital punishment to be enacted. And we can both love and sacrifice and pray that God uses government the way that government should be used for the death of murderers. Gaza needs to be free from Hamas. And we all realize that, obviously. We could get into a discussion later on sometime about, what does the end game look like? And that's a very, very difficult discussion. Not going to talk about it right now. All right, let's go ahead and get into the message. So again, if there's, if in your heart, as a believer, if in your heart there is the desire for capital punishment, for murderers, especially those who do such things in a satanic, hideous, gross way, laughing while killing people, if in your heart you affirm the death penalty for them, that is a righteous and a good thing. It's a holy thing. That's an image of God thing. If you hurt for hurting people, no matter why they're hurting, on the personal level, that is also a right and a good thing. Everybody good? Christianity, we every heresy comes from some teaching that's taken imbalance. We can love and at the same time pray for justice. All right, let's go ahead and get into the land, the war, the blessing, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Three passages kind of setting the origin of all of this. The question is, why do you take off your shoes at the airport? All right? We're going to talk about why. All right? We're going to talk about how all this is coming about. And to do so, we got to go back about 4,000 years. Everybody good? Timeline? Going back about 4,000 years. This is 2000 BC, roughly speaking, all right, very roughly speaking. There's a guy named Abraham, or Abram at this time. He's about 75 years old. He's living with an idolatrous family in an idolatrous region, and God just, for whatever reason, chooses that guy and says, I'm going to use you to bless the entire globe. And so God does that, and these are the words that God says to Abraham at the front end of this journey that he's going to be on with the Lord. Again, Abraham's about 75 years old. This is roughly speaking 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years ago. Verse 1. Now the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. To the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. He's 75, childless. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. Okay? Now verse 3. Three phrases we got to hone in on. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. In you, all of the families, all of the nations, if you will, of the earth will be blessed. Is there an application for our lives today and for what we're seeing? So these are the words that God gave to Abram. And Abram believed him and set out for this promised land that God was guiding him to. Now, about 10 years later, and we're going to answer those questions a little bit later sometime. Behold, the questions about verse 3. We'll get to those. But that's sets this thing up. Genesis 16:11, next passage you have in front of you, is about 10 years later. And so that makes the boy 85. Okay, a little old to have a kid. His wife's up there as well. And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." All right, well, who's Hagar? She was a gal that after 10 years, no kid, you know, so they're going to help God out. This is both Sarah and Abraham. They're going to help God out. And so have Abraham sleep with Hagar, and they got a kid, okay? Help the Lord out a little bit. Bad idea. Because of that bad idea, you take your shoes off at the airport. The Arab nation came from this guy, all right? And so his name is Ishmael, and he's seen as a prophet. And the Bible kind of excludes him after this, but he is seen as his descendants that show up a number of places in the Bible, but not in a very good way. But Islam sees him as a prophet, and this is what the Bible indeed says, though. Muhammad 622-ish is the date given for him. Radically changed a lot of stuff around in the Bible to make it kind of fit his people. All right, so his people came from Ishmael, he believed, and probably true. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. So God's being nice to Hagar and the child in her womb. Verse 12, next verse. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, when the Bible says stuff like that, it's talking about the tradition, the legacy, what's handed down to the children and the grandchildren. This will symbolize the people coming from Ishmael. You'll get familiar with that if you read through the book of Genesis. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live, this is important, to the east of all his brothers. When it says all of his brothers, so later on Sarah dies, and Keturah, I believe her name is, marries Abraham, and they have six more sons. And that's a total of eight, if you throw Isaac in the mix, and he's coming up in just a moment. All right? So that's all of his brothers helps us to understand that phrase. All right, what about Israel? Where'd they come from? That's where the Arab folks come from, as best we can trace it back. Bad choice by Abraham and by Sarah. We've got still no kid, according to God, for Abraham. And so verse 19 of chapter 17, this is 14 years after that. So we've got 10 years. He's 85 years old. This is another 14 years. He's 99 years old now. No kid, right, from Sarah, his wife. And God said to Abraham, no. In other words, Abraham, what the conversation's going on here is Abraham's going, all right, look, God, kid's about 14. Okay, he's rambunctious. Well, okay, he's more than rambunctious. He's like raising a donkey. Okay, I mean, this kid is like hard-headed. But look, he's still my kid, and, you know, maybe we can make this thing work out. And God's going, not going to happen. Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Listen now, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. That's an important phrase, an everlasting covenant for him, for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you like the kid. Behold, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become a father of 12 princes, leadership, and I will make him a great nation. But, this is important, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So when you're 100 years old, you're going to have a son born through your wife, Sarah. And that's the guy I'm going to establish the covenant with, and through that guy, I'm going to grow a great nation, the people of Israel. All right, so that's the setting. Everybody get it? Abraham and a couple of kids, and this kind of is the embryo of everything. And so when we look at the land, Genesis 15, verse 18, also in that same period of time, on that day, the Lord made a covenant, that's an important word, especially when God makes it, with Abram, saying, to your descendants, what does it say? I have given this land. Now, Great Britain and others can make decisions about land, but according to the Bible and an everlasting covenant, God says, I have given this land. What land? From the river of Egypt, that would be obviously the Nile, as far as the great river Euphrates. To my knowledge, Israel has never inhabited that. Euphrates is in Iraq. To my knowledge, Israel has never inhabited that much land. Is that still to come? And time goes on, and so we got Abraham, we've got Isaac now, Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, 12 tribes, and about 1,400 years before Christ now, we meet Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomos, the second telling, Deuteros is second, Namos is law, the second telling of the law, recapitulation of the law, right before the Israelites go into the promised land. Again, this is about 1400 BC, and we've got Moses leading the folks out. He's going to stop short of going into the promised land, and Joshua's going to take over. But Moses is getting the folks ready, and he gives them these words. God gives him these words to give to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 7. Turn and set your journey. This is Moses and the Israelites, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have come out of Egypt, delivered from Egypt, bringing them to the promised land. It's called the promised land. It's the land of a covenant. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland of the Negev, and by the seacoast, and the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. There it is again. Verse 8, next verse. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess it. Now, that didn't happen until the fullness of the sin of every person in that region had reached its brim, and that's why God kept them out for 400 years, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and their descendants after them. So I'm giving you this land. Deuteronomy chapter 2, does God do that for other people, by the way? Did he do it for other people? Deuteronomy chapter 2 tells us that he did. This is an example. Verse 4, command the people saying, now you're moving toward the promised land now. You're going to get staged and going to enter. But as you go, as you travel, command the people saying, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, plural, the sons of Esau. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Esau, brothers, right? And yet the covenant was going to go through, the promised covenant was going to go through Jacob, not Esau. Esau's a little bent over, out of shape about that, obviously. And so his descendants are living on the way to the promised land, to the east, south of it. So you're going to pass through their territory to get to the promised land. They live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be careful. In other words, you guys are large. I'm bringing you through, and I'm just letting you know, be really careful. We don't want to start a nuclear exchange here, okay? They're seeing you. They got their finger on the button. They're going to fire. If you look aggressive at all, there's going to be a world war here, okay? So just be really cool. As you go through, just move through in a really cool way, okay? Do not be pulling the trigger on anybody. Just move through. Now, here's the point. Be very careful. Verse 5, do not provoke them. For, now listen now, I will not give you any of their land. So God gave them land also, no matter how good or bad they were. And they were pretty bad. But God still gave them their land. I'm not going to give you even a footstep of their land. Because, listen now, I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Now, you can continue to read through chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, and you'll find that God did that for a number of nations. So God, early on, is dishing out territories for folks. If we listen to the Lord, we don't have the problems we have, but if we don't listen to Him, then obviously we've got the issues that we have today. So that's the land. Why is it a big deal? Because God gave it to ethnic Israel. A lifelong, eternal covenant. And so that's the way God divided it out. That's how Israel sees it. Obviously, Islam does not see it that way. And they have, Ishmael as their guy, and they believe that there should not be an Israel, and they need to be completely annihilated. And he said, is that all of Islam? If you've ever read the Quran, it depends on what surah you're reading. That's their books, their chapters. So you can get passages where they're kind of friendly to the Jewish folks. You get other passages where it's not quite that way. Okay, so if they don't turn, they're dead kind of passages, okay? So it depends on where you're reading in the Quran, and don't let people fool you by reading one passage and over against another one. Read the entire book. I've done that. I've studied through the Quran, and I can tell you there's a great imbalance in what it says, but there's too many passages saying they either turn or die, all right? And that's same for you all, by the way. The war, Psalm 83, verse 1 and following. That's in your handout. Why the hatred, though? I mean, okay, we got a difference. They got a little bit of the land. If you look at the map, Israel's got like a little sliver, and the Arab world has like, all the rest. Like, what's up with the little sliver? I mean, can we get over this and move on? And the reason is no, because of the war. And when I say war, there's an intense hatred for Judaism and for the Jews. An intense hatred. They want them completely destroyed. And the people evidently in Gaza voted for them when they had a charter saying part of our charter is the absolute destruction of Israel. Now, again, most of the people, that was back in, they were elected into power, 2006. I think Israel vacated in 2005, 2006. And if you do the math, it's a very young, very densely populated area, very young population, by the way, and probably half of them or more weren't alive when that vote was cast. Nonetheless, they've been raised under that, unfortunately, that kind of leadership, where part of a charter of a nation is the annihilation of another nation. Think about that. And so there's just this intense hatred. And you say, well, why the intense hatred? What's what's behind that? And well, we read a little bit of it, not in your, we'll be in Psalm 83 in a moment, not in your outline, is Revelation chapter 12. Just kind of jot that down. Revelation 12, the whole chapter, really. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but Israel is represented as a woman in this chapter. She gives birth to a son. That would be the Messiah, pretty plainly, in this chapter. There is a dragon. This is apocalyptic language, so symbolism is used. There's a great red dragon, which is described, and his stars, which is described as Satan and his demons. And this chapter describes their pursuit, their absolute pursuit of Israel. And obviously they use peoples and nations to do so. And verse 13 of this chapter 12 of Revelation says this: "When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," that's the Messiah, "and God did some cool stuff with Israel to protect some of them for a time, times, and half a time." That's 3.5 years. That should ring some bells regarding Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks of years, and we might talk about that next week. So this apparently is talking about the tribulation period, and even into that, Israel is going to be pursued by the dragon, by the demonic. And so why is it that, you know, if you're not a believer in God or in the spirit world at all, why is it that Israel as a nation exists today? And as far as we know, none of the other ones do. There's ancestry. If they could trace their ancestry, they could trace it back to the Philistines or whatever. I don't think that's possible. But no nation has continued to exist. Why is that? And why is it that, you know, if you're going to become a maniacal dictator, you just say that was your plan, you understand that part of your plan, that you're going to dominate the whole world, okay? So you get our, you know, part of your plan in Hoyle's Book of Rules, I think, needs to be, in taking over the whole planet, you're going to completely annihilate the Jewish people. Why does that need to be part of your plan? Trace it back to the satanic. Why are they, whatever else is going on, we got to kill Israel at the same time? And it's not just Hitler. Why is that? If you can take Israel out of the picture, I'm going to suggest to you next week you can probably throw away your Bible. Why is Israel still around? What's going on? Maybe it's the protection of God and God's desire to use them in the end. And so we'll talk about that more next time. Psalm 83, verse 1. Some preachers that I've tuned into, I'm listening to as much as I can to see what y'all are being fed. And I'm glad. I am glad. You're reading books. You're listening to good preachers. You know, keep doing that. I love it. Mostly study Scripture. When a preacher takes you to a verse, read the passage. All right? Get the flow of thought. Nonetheless, Psalm 83, verse 1 and following is used as a prophecy. In a sense, it's a prophecy in type that we know this is going to continue on, but I don't think you can see it as a direct prophecy related to this particular thing outside of it's just a general principle that this is the way it's going to be for Israel throughout the course of time. So this is the Old Testament, roughly speaking, 1,000 years before Jesus came, real roughly speaking. Verse 1, O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. In other words, God, we really need your help right now. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. They're shouting, they're jeering. Those who hate you have exalted themselves. And that's true to this day. And that was one of the toughest things, by the way, to see. And using this as a type, one of the most heartbreaking things to see is you didn't just have the, 15,000, was it? How many came across? It doesn't, whatever, okay. All the Hamas murderers that came across, when to see videos when they came back, and you've got people in the streets celebrating. That's hard to see. And that's hard for the Jewish people to see. Very, very difficult. And obviously, that's not all of them. But there was too many that were doing that. And at the same time, crying death to Israel and death to America. So, verse 2. Your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people. Remember Genesis 12, verse 3. And conspire together against your treasured ones. Verse 4. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel might be remembered no more. Charter of Hamas basically quotes that. And they have conspired together with one mind against you. Do they make a covenant? The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Jabal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria, as those who joined them, those are all nations around them at the time, they have become a help to the children of Lot. Again, another from Lot came some peoples that hated them as well. Surrounded at this time, 1,000 years before Christ. Now, is this a prophecy of what happened on October 7th? Obviously not. But a prophecy in type, that it's just going to continue to go down this way. And I suggest to you that the reason it's going to continue to go down this way is the satanic opposition. You all understand how this went down. You got satanic opposition, and they're behind, obviously, Iran and maybe some others. And then Iran used Hezbollah, obviously, as their tools. Hezbollah as well. But Hamas couldn't have had an end game in mind. I mean, what did they expect to happen? You know, they were obviously duped. You don't go and do that and assume that everything's going to be hunky-dory after that. And obviously, they're going to get creamed, you know. But you get the photo ops, you get all that. So this is a big PR war to try to turn the world against Israel. We all know that. And so obviously, there's a satanic working in both Hamas as well as Israel, Iran. And Iran and what other players, get together and somehow train and supply and do whatever they can with the Hamas fighters, which are mostly young men, thugs, and get them to do their dirty work. And now we've got a great photo ops. And as this thing lasts for months to come, probably, according to the leaders of Israel, more and more and more of the world is going to turn on Israel. Just saying, that's what's going to happen. Okay? And they're in a very difficult place, Israel. And I don't tout Israel as the good guys and Hamas. Oh, I do. Hamas is the bad guys. That's pretty plain. But we have brothers that are Palestinian. Probably we have brothers, literal Christian brothers in Gaza, both as missionaries as well as the inhabitants of the area. And so it's not all of everybody. But at the same time, you will see a turning to take place, and you can know that the satanic is behind all of this. Ezekiel, we're going to, let's take a moment to go into this, and then we'll probably call it good. Ezekiel 38 and 39, I just want to kind of introduce the passage to you. When you hear these passages, people, probably the most popular statement being made by preachers, and I appreciate them doing what they can to help the folks. I'm doing the same thing, and we're all way above our pay grade in this, and I admit that. But we want to do the best we can. These passages are given to us, and so you'll hear the word Armageddon. You know, is this leading to Armageddon? Okay, we'll talk about that next week, hopefully. But is this Ezekiel 38 and 39? Have y'all heard that question? Raise your hand. Honestly, I want to see. Is this seriously? Raise your hand. Not many, some, okay. So you're not tuning into the Christian broadcasting stuff then. Shame on y'all. Yeah, Maybe that's good. I don't know. Tune into your Bible is the main thing. So if you do, though, you will get Ezekiel 38 and 39. Everybody's using Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I get it, and I don't have a problem with that. But when the question's asked, is this Ezekiel 38 and 39, I want to read a little bit of it to you, and we'll call it good. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Again, the Bible, if you're new to Christianity, the Bible makes prophecies about past events and nations, all of which have come true, and they make prophecies about stuff still to come true. And this one apparently is a prophecy. Both chapters go together. They're a unit. Chapter 37, the previous chapter, is the Valley of Dry Bones, kind of a favorite, kind of pretty cool passage, okay, that God can bring spiritually dead people to life and use them in a powerful way. And then after 37, the question could be asked, yeah, well, okay, you brought them to life, but what about their enemies? What's up with their enemies? What's going to happen with them? And so I think that's where 38 and 39 kind of come in. And then after that, chapter 40 through 48 is clearly, a millennial. This is what's going to happen in the millennium following the tribulation period, which is part of this age. All right? So if you didn't get all that, don't worry about it. But that's the general context, general flow of thought in Ezekiel. Very cool stuff before this, which we don't have time to go into. Anyway, chapter 38, verse 1. Just going to kind of read a little bit. And I think you'll see that this has really nothing to do. This is the number one prophecy that's being used by the big boys to, you know, say this is it. And I think you'll see this has really no bearing on what's going on, nor does any passage that I'm aware of in Scripture outside of the general course of things where it can lead maybe somehow, some way into this. So verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, and that's what God called Ezekiel, set your face toward Gog and the land of Magog. Have you all heard that? Gog and Magog. Is this Gog and Magog? Okay. Set your face toward toward Gog and the land of Magog. Gog's like the leader dude, and then Magog's like the folks. The prince of those folks, Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Now, that's what you don't want to get in an email. Email from God going, I'm against you, okay? That's a problem. That's leading to a really bad day. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, which might mean chief, Meshach and Tubal, and those, we think those are areas of Turkey and South Russia, maybe Iran's in there. I will, a little difficult to truly pin that down, but that's, I'll just go with the majority of scholars. That's what I've read by a majority. Verse 4, and I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army and horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, great company with buckler and shield and all of their wielding swords. So they, you know, you're all decked out. You got all of your military gear and all your weaponry, and man, you're shiny, and the sun's glistening off of all your bling. Next verse, verse 5, Persia, that would be Iran for the most part. Ethiopia, you know where that is. Put, that would be Libya. Pretty sure about that. With them, all of them, with shield and helmet. So you got folks coming from the north, folks coming from the south. Gomer, with all its troops. And then those folks, remote part of the north, and their troops, many people with you. Verse 7, be prepared and prepare yourself, you and your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. In other words, get your act together. This is almost sarcasm. Verse 8, next verse. After many days, now we're kind of getting into it, after many days, you will be summoned. So God's just telling these nations, is coming a period where you're going to be summoned. It's going to be in the latter years. And you will come into the land that is restored from the sword. That's going to be Israel. But Israel isn't that in so much. Maybe you could say they're in that position right now. But let's read on. Whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. In other words, in the past, the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian invasion, when this was written during basically the Babylonian invasion. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Not sure that that really matches Israel's state, living securely. Now we're asking, is this fit? Is this a prophecy about, because if it is, then we can see what's coming down the pike. And you will go up, and you will come like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So we got basically just the nations coming together, ascending on Israel. Thus says the Lord, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. Thoughts just going to pop into your mind. Where do those thoughts come from? They're going to be evil. And you will say, let's go up against, listen now, verse 11, the land of unwalled villages. Is that Israel today? The land of unwalled villages, I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely. Is this Israel restored, living securely, unwalled villages, again, living securely, without walls, no bars or gates, to spoil and to seize and plunder and grab stuff? Verse 12, middle of the verse, the people who are gathered from the nations, so many nations coming together and coming together to acquire goods. Verse 16, not in your thing, you will come against my people Israel. That's going to play into next week's teaching, by the way. So what do we do with that? We're at time. We're more than at time. What do we do with that? We take what is, we're alert to prophecy. We add up prophecy. We do what I do, lay it all out on the desk, try to piece things together, be watchful. Typically, prophecy is of a nature in the Old Testament. When you see it happening, when you see things being stacked up, you can go, okay, this might be this prophecy. But don't force prophecies. Don't neglect all of that because a little bit later, here's the verse that fits. And that's what we got too much of going on. Don't do that, okay? Take the entire prophecy, put it together. Obviously, read enough of it to go, this one doesn't fit. It fits in a sense that somehow, some way, this might be leading to an Israel that's totally relaxed and at peace. How would that happen? How could, based on the entire history of Israel, especially since 1940, how would that ever happen? Abraham Accords were pretty close, but let's talk about it next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace today. Biggest thing, Father, is we want your gospel to go forth. We want your church to be established among every people, including the Muslim people in all of their various different groups and nations, Father. We want your gospel to go forth. We want people saved. We pray absolutely for the total destruction of Hamas, but salvation on the way to death. We pray for the salvation of every person in Gaza and in Israel and in the region. We pray for the church that is there, for strength and grace for them and their witness. We pray, Father, that you would work in the powers that influence Israel, that those suggestions would be right and good. And we realize that the Israeli leaders are in an impossible situation. Now, there's no good choices. And yet we pray, Father, that somehow, some way, whether they trust you, whether they're secular or God followers, Father, that you would guide the leadership to do what is truly right and good for the Israelis, for the citizens of Gaza, and that you would bring about a eradication, Father, of Hamas, as well as Hezbollah and the others. Thank you for, again, this great privilege to trust you and to have direction regarding the future that is sure, that is certain. And I pray that you'd make us a people that are firmly grounded in the book, including every thought that we have that would be righteous and good and in line with your heart. Work in us, have your way through us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.